In recent weeks, we've been focusing on the books of Paul to Timothy. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Titus, are often referred to as the pastoral epistles because they represent Paul passing his ministry to others. Timothy was a young man who had been a companion of Paul in his missionary journeys, and at the time of the letters was seeking to pastor a young church. Paul writes much of what it means to be a church and a Christian in a difficult time. Today's scripture is among the final writings of Paul. He is in prison in Rome and is instructing Timothy about ministry, using himself as an example. First, Paul talks about being poured out as a libation. A libation is not a word we use much or hear much, but a libation is a drink offering. A pouring out of a liquid offering such as water, blood, or wine is a libation. Such a pouring out was specified in the Old Testament as part of the various offerings, including the daily offering, the Sabbath offering, the monthly offering, and the offerings given at the special festivals, such as Festival of Booths, Passover, First Fruits, and Trumpets. For example, Moses writes this in Exodus: "And with the first lamb, 1/10 of a measure of choice flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer in the evening, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning for a pleasing odor, an offering by fire to the Lord." End quote. Now, Paul, a Pharisee, is using an example from his Jewish background to illustrate how his life has been an offering to the Lord. Like the illustration we use every Sunday of the water poured into the baptismal font, illustrating Jesus' life poured out as a cleansing sacrifice for us. Paul uses the example of a drink offering to illustrate how his life has been offered to God. So, like the measure of water or wine in a glass, pitcher, or goblet, each of us has a limited amount to give. How we choose to spend our life is important. Is the life we have been given poured out on the ground, or is it poured out in service of God? Paul looks back on his life and reports that his life has been offered to God. Paul speaks of the time of departure. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here is analusis. The word analusis is the same word used for unyoking an animal at the close of a workday. When an ox has completed its day of labor, the farmer unyokes the ox and allows it to rest from its toil. Likewise, Paul sees himself as being at the end of his toil and ready to rest, a well-earned rest. Another use of the word analusis is the release of a prisoner from fetters. There's a sense of freedom in the word, just as there is when a prisoner is released from bondage. Now, while Paul is still in captivity, he sees the end of his life as a welcome release from captivity and a going home to live with the Lord. The word analusis is also used when ropes of a tent are loosened and a tent is taken down. When a journey was begun in the nomadic culture of the Middle East, the tents would have to be struck and folded. Consequently, the release of the ropes was a sign of the leaving on a journey. Paul did not see his impending death as an end, but the beginning of a journey. Likewise, ropes are loosened when a boat leaves a dock. This same Greek word is used for the action of sailors as they prepared a boat for departure. Paul was preparing for a journey home. We can and should take comfort in these words of Paul. When a Christian faces death, it is not the end. It's the beginning of a journey. It is a striking camp on earth to head to a heavenly residence. It is a casting off of ropes that tie us to the dock of this earth as we set sail for heavenly shores. It is the release from the shackles that bind us to earthly cares. It is the release from the yoke with which we have been burdened to allow us a well-earned rest. We should have no fear of death, as it brings freedom, rest, and residence with our Lord. Paul then goes on to use a series of metaphors which would resonate with his culture, just like we might use football or baseball metaphors. Paul uses examples from the arena and sports competition. Paul says he's fought the good fight. Like a gladiator, Paul has fought through adversity. We might say that we have left everything on the field, knowing that we have been faithful in the contest we call life. Brings a sense of satisfaction at the end. Paul says that he has finished the race. The race Paul is speaking of is a marathon, not a sprint. Starting a marathon is relatively easy. The first 5 miles of the Boston Marathon are all downhill. It's easy to go out fast, even too fast, with the elation of the pack and the cheers of the onlookers. But as the miles go by, the going gets more difficult. Late in the Boston Marathon is a long hill nicknamed Heartbreak Hill. As runners tire and their stores of energy are depleted, their pace gets slower and slower, often to the point of what is described as hitting the wall. As the description implies, hitting the wall is a painful experience. It's easy to quit, but for most runners, the victory is not in being first. It is in finishing the race. Likewise, Paul does not say he won the race. He finished the race. During Paul's race, he had felt pain that he called his thorn in the flesh. Paul had felt the stitch in his side. As any human, Paul experienced pain and temptation to quit. However, looking back on his life, Paul is able to be satisfied that he has finished the race. Paul also says that he's kept the faith. As part of the Olympic Games, the athletes were required to swear an oath that they had trained and that they would not cheat. Playing the games according to the rules is keeping the faith. This same phrase Paul uses for keeping the faith can mean a contract in business. Another word for a contract is a covenant. Paul has kept his covenant with God, just as God has kept his covenant with Paul. In the face of death, Paul is confident that he has completed the race faithfully and that his Lord has likewise been true to him. It's important to note that Paul is writing this from prison. Paul is not experiencing wealth and prosperity as a result of his faithfulness. Paul, who has undergone beatings and imprisonment and hardship, is content. This is important because there are those who would make Christianity a formula for worldly success and prosperity. There is no promise of worldly success and prosperity, which comes from faithfulness. However, there is a deeper contentment and sense of fulfillment that comes from being faithful to the purpose for which we have been called. On this Reformation Sunday, we remember our ancestors in the faith who faithfully ran the race we call the journey of faith. John Calvin is the founder of the Reformed faith, and Presbyterians are a branch of that tree. John Calvin lived during the time of the plague and rendered pastoral care to many who died and families who had members die from the plague. He personally experienced many physical challenges and infirmities, yet he wrote an impressive number of books and commentaries and preached every day, serving four churches in Geneva simultaneously. He did not enjoy personal wealth, but he served God and ran the race of faith faithfully to the best of his ability. Thanks to him and others like him, we are better able to run our race of faith. It's difficult to run a long race alone. Sometimes in a marathon, the runners who run many different paces will be so spread out on the course that they do not even see any of the other competitors. In such circumstances, the run can become lonely. The best marathon races involve many competitors who support each other and observers along the way who encourage the runners. The goal of most runners is not to win, but to finish or achieve a personal best time. The church makes up the runners who train with you, who accompany you along the course of the race, and the observers who encourage you to finish. The race we call life does not need to be lonely, and the race need not be grueling. With proper pacing and mutual encouragement, we all finish the race in the arms of our loving Savior. The victor of the race in ancient Greece was given a laurel wreath. The laurel wreath had no monetary value, but it was an evergreen plant that symbolized honor and everlasting glory. It is from this tradition, using a laurel wreath that to honor a victor, that we get our term laureate, as in Nobel laureate or poet laureate. Paul tells Timothy, and Paul tells us, that the laurels await us. He calls it the crown of righteousness. If we live rightly, according to God's purpose for our lives, there will be an evergreen crown waiting for us. There will be everlasting life and satisfaction knowing that we have fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. Amen. Having heard